Please turn over with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. Always good to be here on the Lord's Day and to have the opportunity to worship in spirit and in truth. Always, we're thankful for any visitors that we might have. You're certainly our honored guest, and welcome anytime you have the opportunity to be back with us. How are you living your life? That is an important question, really, especially when you understand that how you live is important. And there are many people who think that that is not the case, that how you live your life really doesn't matter. There are both philosophers and religionists who would conclude that how you live is really unimportant. The philosopher will simply say that at the end of the day, we're all going to die and just cease to exist. So it really doesn't matter. And really, if the philosopher was right, he would have a point. Even Paul said, if there was no resurrection, we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But of course, we recognize that there is a resurrection. But even the religionist, many of them would conclude that how you live your life doesn't matter. They may not articulate that. They may even deny that, but that's the conclusion of their doctrine. Some say that God has already determined everything, that God has predestined who's going to go to heaven and who's going to be lost. And so if you happen to be one of the folks who are saved, then you can't lose your salvation. So really, it doesn't matter how you live your life. Or even the faith-only religionist, he would come along and say that works don't have anything to do with your salvation. They don't play any part at all in salvation. And so really, it doesn't matter how you live. But both of those doctrines are dangerous. And they're dangerous because it does really matter how we live our life. And of course, the passage of Scripture that was read for us just a few minutes ago over in the book of Acts, you might want to turn your Bibles over there. That will be our text for this lesson. And Paul clearly indicates that how we live matters. Again, it says the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so it does matter, doesn't it? It matters because there's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment for each and every one of us. And so it does matter how we live our life. Have you ever thought about the judgment? Or maybe I should ask, how much do you think about that day of judgment? The Bible has a whole lot to say about it. And so just for a few minutes, we want to look at five things the Bible emphasizes about that great day. Five things, and we'll not take a lot of time on any of the points. But first of all, the Bible talks about the certainty of the judgment. There's a lot of people who would laugh the judgment day away. They would claim, again, that there isn't going to be any judgment, and the very concept, the very idea that there's going to be a day of judgment to them is laughable. That's really not anything new. When you stop and think about it, in the days of Noah, of course, was a preacher of righteousness, and no doubt as he proclaimed the truth about the coming flood, the ungodly world probably laughed at him, probably thought he was crazy, but the flood came and swept them all away. And of course, Lot, you might recall that he warned his sons-in-law about the looming judgment of fire and brimstone. And the Bible specifically says that they laughed at him. But the fire and brimstone came and so obliterated Sodom and Gomorrah that today we can't even be sure exactly where those cities were located. And even the children of Israel, when Jeremiah warned them about the coming judgment, that they would be carried away into captivity and even their magnificent temple would be destroyed, they laughed at him. But Nebuchadnezzar came along and carried them away into captivity and destroyed their temple. Even carried their treasure, the temple treasure, back home with him. And the point of it is, people can try to laugh away the day of judgment, but the fact of the matter is, the final judgment is going to occur. Just like all of those other pronouncements of God with regard to judgment, the final judgment is going to come. And not only can we be sure about the day of judgment, but the fact of the matter is that day, whenever that day is going to come, it is already fixed in the mind of God. And sometimes we don't even realize that. You notice in Acts chapter 17, again at verse 31, because he has fixed a day. And the word fixed there is an aorist tense verb indicating that it is dealing with an action that was completed in the past. So God has already fixed a day. The day is already set. The time has already been appointed. God knows exactly what day that will be. And not only does that accentuate the certainty of judgment, but it also reminds us of how important it is for each and every one of us to be ready right now. Because we don't know. I don't know when that day is going to be. You don't know when that day is going to be. And so the prudent thing to do is to make sure that we're ready each and every day. It's unwise, and we really can't afford to say, well, you know, I'll get ready tomorrow, because we don't know that there's going to be a tomorrow. We can't afford to say, well, I'm just going to wrap some personal things up in my life and then maybe I'll start getting ready. Maybe I'll start serving God sometime in the future, but we don't know that there's going to be a future. We shouldn't think in terms of next week or next month or next year, because we don't know that any of those times are going to come. We need to ready ourselves right now, because we understand that a day of judgment is going to come. It's why Jesus said, but concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. And Jesus, again, in a couple of other places, in Matthew 24, at verse 44, it says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, and an hour you do not expect. In chapter 25, at verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. We just don't know, do we? We think we know. We think we're reasonably sure. Most of us now, as Christians, would admit, no, we really don't know. But we're reasonably sure that it's not going to be anytime soon. But the truth is, we don't even know that. We don't know what day. We don't know what hour. The fact of the matter is, it could be the very next hour when Jesus comes back. This world comes to an end. And we shortly find ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ. We just don't know. And so, again, the wise thing to do is to make sure each and every day that we're living the kind of lives that we ought to live. Don't think to yourself, you know, maybe sometime and maybe next month I'll become a fully functioning member of this local church. As I said, you may not have next month. Oh, I'll just start next week. I think next week I'm going to make up in my mind that I'm going to come to each and every service. You better come back to service tonight. You don't know if you'll be around next week, if the world will still be standing. Jesus can come back at any time, and not even he knows when he's going to come back. Only the Father knows that. And so we have to ready ourselves, because after that, of course, is going to come the judgment. The day of judgment is a certainty. It's not a guess. We're not wondering about it. You say, how do we know? We're Paul here in Acts chapter 17. He tells us at verse 31 that God has given us assurance. He has given assurance to all. How? By raising him from the dead. The fact that Jesus raised is proof that there's going to be a day of judgment, according to Paul as he preached to the Athenians. And when we think about that resurrection of Christ, that's not something we have to wonder about either. I don't have time this morning to preach on the resurrection. That's a lesson within itself, obviously. But the fact of the matter is, the resurrection of Christ, and particularly and especially the empty tomb, tells us forever that Jesus really did rise from the dead. There is no question. That's not just theological fiction. It's not just the fantasy that some men have conjured up in their mind. Jesus did rise from the dead. He was resurrected. And the empty tomb proves that. Again, we could preach a whole lesson just on the empty tomb, but you've heard sermons on that before. There really is no other explanation for the empty tomb of Christ rather than the fact that he has been raised from the dead. Like, there are some silly ideas out there that some have said, well, he really didn't die, but he just woke up back there and then escaped. Well, how, pray tell, did he escape? First of all, he died before many witnesses, and it was even put to the test, you remember, whether or not he had really already died, and they discovered he did. So that notion that he just passed out is, of course, nonsensical. And even if you could somehow prove that, then still he would have to have rolled away the stone that was blocking the entrance of the tomb and somehow sneaked by the guards that were there. This really doesn't make any sense. The only viable answer would be that someone stole the body. Rather. But then you start thinking about who would have stolen the body, and there's just no good answer to that. He was under the oversight of a people who could care less about it. That is the Romans. And so we know the Romans didn't steal the body. They had no interest in that whatsoever. The unbelieving Jews certainly didn't steal the body. That would make the Christians look good. That would make it seem as if maybe he did rise from the dead. Well, if it would have that effect, someone says, maybe the Christians did it. But the fact of the matter is, and really, the Christians are the only ones on all of the face of the earth who would have any interest in stealing the body. But, number one, they didn't have the power to do it. They didn't have the resources to do it. And we know, in fact, that they didn't do it. Because if they would have, why would they suffer so much after that? Why would many Christians become martyrs? Why would they give their lives for a cause that they knew was fake? So that didn't make any sense. But if the Romans didn't do it, and the Jews didn't do it, and the Christians didn't do it, then who, pray tell, would have stolen the body? And the answer is nobody. There is only one answer for the empty tomb. And that is, he was raised from the dead. There was a fellow by the name of Simon Greenleaf, and you've probably heard it before. He was a royal professor at law at Harvard University, and he was a genius when it came down to law. He had one of the best legal minds that there have ever been. And he believed that the resurrection was a hoax. And so he made it his mission in life to prove that it was nothing more than a myth. And he gathered all of the information he could and examined it in every way that he possibly could. And guess what happened? He became a Christian. Because he realized that all the evidence, and he was a master on evidence and legal law and that sort of thing, law and that sort of thing. He was known. He wrote books that have become famous with regard to legal things. So he was no dummy. He was an expert. And all the evidence was in. He realized Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. He wrote a book that was not a legal book, but he said it was impossible. This is what he concluded after all of his research and study. It was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truths that they narrated and had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead. He had been converted. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't a myth at all. He concluded that according to the rule of legal evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the best supported event in all of history. The fact of the matter is Jesus did rise from the dead. And Paul tells us in our text, that's the assurance that God has given us that there's going to be a day of judgment. There is no question about it. There is no doubt about it. There is going to be a day of judgment. We better get ready for that day. You could just laugh it away. You could just, well, I don't know that there's ever going to be. But the fact of the matter is, just like all of the other judgments that God said would come about, the final judgment is going to happen. Another point with regard to the judgment is that it is universal in nature. Like this judgment is not just a local judgment. It's not even a national judgment. It's certainly not a judgment according to class. Instead, it is a worldwide judgment. Paul said that God is going to judge the world. And again, there are many passages that speak to the universal nature of it. Revelation 20 at verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Listen at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." And that's just the biblical way of saying everybody. Everybody falls into that category, the great and the small. Those who had power and prestige here on earth and those who didn't. Everyone is going to be judged. No matter who you are, male and female, black or white, rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're famous or infamous. It doesn't matter if you're known or completely unknown. Everybody is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's universal in nature. It reminds us again that we just can't escape that. Like there's earthly judgments that can be escaped and people have. There are murderers today who are still at large. There are thieves who have somehow got a good lawyer and some of them, their case has been pleaded down to where they've never even seen the inside of a courthouse. They're right back to stealing. They're criminals of all kind who are never really judged for their crimes. And it's not just those in the physical realm. They're in the spiritual realm. Listen, there are some members of the church that never measure up. They never get themselves together because perhaps they're thinking that the judgment isn't immediate. There's no immediate consequences to it. And so they never really start seeking first the kingdom of God. But the fact of the matter is, one of these days, whether you're in the church or out of the church, there's going to be a day of judgment. And each and every person, the world, Paul said, the whole world, and everybody who has ever been in the world is going to stand before that great white throne. Both the great and the small will be judged. Jesus in Matthew 25 at verse 31 says, "And when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations." Not some, not just a few nations or the major nations, but every nation, all nations. "And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." The Hebrew writer, of course, says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." There is no question. This is something that we simply cannot escape. Paul says, "For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." You know when you're going to do that? In the day of judgment. I always like Philippians chapter 2 where Paul emphasizes this is what we should do And he is talking more about what we ought to do right now. We ought to bow before Jesus and we ought to confess his name. But a lot of people aren't going to do that. A lot of people are determined not to do that. But the fact of the matter is, one of these days, everybody's going to do that. No matter who you are. Because this judgment under consideration is universal in nature. And that means we simply cannot escape it. But a third point, very quickly, is just looking at the basis of our judgment. There's at least four areas of our lives that are going to be judged. First of all, the deeds done in the body will be judged. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." That's fair, isn't it? And when you think about that, it's no wonder Paul, in talking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, he spoke of the righteous judgment of God. It is going to be righteous. It's going to be just and fair. For one thing, it's going to be just and fair because it's going to be according to our own deeds. Like, it's not what Calvinism teaches. They kind of put the blame on one person, that is Adam. Why they don't blame Eve, I'm not quite sure about it. But they blame Adam, like we have inherited Adam's sin. Well, that would be unfair. In the day of judgment, we're going to be judged according to our own deeds. Your father maybe lived a bad life, but thank God, you won't be judged according to your father's life. Your mother may have been a wonderful person, lived a wonderful life, but you better be aware, you're not going to be judged according to her life. No, I'm going to receive the things done in my body. I better pay attention to me. I better pay attention to my deeds because I'm going to be judged according to my deeds, and so are you. It's fair and it's judged. It's just. And so how we live really matters. You can live a life of righteous living if you decide to do that. You can squander away your time and waste all your money living a life of decadence and decay. One of these days, you're going to have to answer for that. Maybe you're living a life of spiritual apathy. Maybe you just again give God a little bit of your life, just a fraction of your heart. But one of these days, you'll have to answer for that. Maybe you're living a very materialistic life. Maybe gold has become your God. Maybe money has become your master. You may get along just fine in this life, but one of these days, you're going to have to answer for it. Because we're all going to be judged according to the deeds done in the body. And then we ought to be aware of the fact that the secret things we do are going to be judged. And there's a lot of people who think that they are getting away with their sins because, again, there's no immediate consequences to it. They think, nobody knows anything about this. Sometimes even, again, met people in the church, nobody knows I'm doing this or living this way. Well, that's always wrong. Because there's always one person who knows, and of course, that's God. And if I was just going to be judged by man, I could probably get away with some stuff. But unfortunately, for those who think they can hide their sins, we're dealing with God. And the fact of the matter is, because it's with God, it's to whom God that we have to do, we recognize that there's not going to be anything missed. There's not going to be anything in our life that's overlooked. God sees everything. And so we need to understand the secret things of our lives. There are several passages that speak of this. On that day, Paul said, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now you can hide your actions from the elders and from other members of the local church, but you can't hide them from God. It's all going to come to light. Luke said, Jesus said, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden. That will not be known. all the secret things. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Isn't that amazing? It's not even just the physical outward things that you do, but even the things that you think about, even the inner things of the heart, God knows all about it. All of the secret things, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's a part of what the judgment will be based on, the secret things you do that nobody knows about but God. But that's not all. Our words will be judged. In Matthew chapter 12, you might recall at verse 36, it says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Are you going to tell me that how we live our lives doesn't matter? Even the words that we speak matter. Even those words are going to come under judgment. Every unkind word that you utter is going to be adjudicated in heaven's court. Everything that you say that is corrupt in the ears of God, God's going to hear it. God's going to notice it. You'll be judged according to those words. Now, we understand, of course, let's not forget. I don't want you to leave here just terrified, because we all say some things we probably shouldn't, and repentance wipes those things away. It clears your slate, you remember. When we repent of our sins, God remembers them no more. But don't just think you can go around talking any way that you want to, gabbing and gossiping all the time, or cursing all the time, or whatever it may be, and think somehow, some way, God's just going to ignore that. No, if you don't repent of that, you'll answer for it, according to Jesus, on the day of judgment. And there are just many passages. Colossians 4, verse 6, why do you think Paul said, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that ye may know how you ought to answer each person. Not only the specific answer that you give, but the tone, how you answer. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. You know, speech can be overlooked in all of that. Oh, as long as my conduct is good and I love brethren and have faith and live a pure life, then does it really matter what I say? Paul throws speech right in there, doesn't he? Titus 2, verse 7 through 9, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Yes, our words on the day of judgment, our words are going to be judged. We better stop and think how we use our tongue. But the most important thing is what we do with Jesus. That's going to be the primary basis of our judgment. John 3 at verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. In other words, you stop and think about all your deeds. You can be involved in all kinds of good works if you don't accept Jesus as Lord in Christ. All those good works won't help you. You can have your speech seasoned with salt, but unless you obey the gospel, unless you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, won't help you at all in the day of judgment. Jesus is the one that we have to accept. He is the Savior, and the fact of the matter is, He's the only Savior that we have. In John 6 at verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And who can forget? Peter said in Acts 4 at verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You must accept Jesus. John 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You living a good life, that's wonderful. I hope that you are. We're going to be judged according to our deeds. I hope you're living a life of purity. I hope that you're living according to the Word of God. But what you do with Jesus, ultimately, is going to determine the verdict that you receive on the day of judgment. And then number four, the standard of judgment. We need to talk just briefly about that. It will not be what the majority is doing. Don't just go along with the crowd. How many times do people say, well, everybody else is doing it? That contributes to immodest apparel. Everyone's dressing like that. That contributes to people engaging, sometimes members of the church, engaging in recreation that's outside of the will of God. Everybody my age is doing that. Oh, don't follow the majority. The majority of people are lost. That's not the right standard. It is not what is accepted in society. Like, we know all the things society accepts, like abortion, still it's murder, even though people accept it. Homosexuality, it's still, according to Paul, an abomination, contrary to nature. Same-sex marriage, it's just a fulfillment of the lust of the flesh, even though society accepts it. We can go on and on with accepted sins and transgressions, but that's not going to be the standard by which we are judged. It will not be what is taught in denominational churches. Denominational churches teach all kinds of things that are contrary to the will of God. From God's plan of salvation to how we ought to be worshiping God to the work that we ought to be doing. We're not going to be judged by denominational creeds. When you stand before Christ in judgment, He's not going to say, now, what was it that you read in the Catholic Catechism or in the Baptist Manual? What? No. No, instead, we are going to be judged by the words of Christ. You know the passage, John 12 at verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. On that day of judgment. That day of judgment, that is certain, and we cannot escape. It is this word that is going to be the standard of judgment. You better live up, not to what your neighbor's doing, not to what all your friends at school are doing, not to what is popular among people. You better make sure you're living up to this standard, because this is the standard that we're going to have to answer to on the day of judgment. And then one more thing very quickly, the decision of judgment. First of all, the decision will be final. And we need to recognize that. It's very important to understand that once that decision is made, like all of us, we're all going to hear from Christ that we're either to come and be blessed or depart and be cursed. And once you hear those words, it is not going to change. It is final. No money can buy you out of your situation. There can't be any prayers offered for you at that point. It's all going to be final. The time to do something about it, to hear the right verdict, is right now, as we've already said. At that point, it will be too late. And I'll tell you something else, though. It is going to be eternal. And that may seem like it's repetitive, but it's not. Like people in an earthly court, when they get judged, the judgment is final as well. But it may not be eternal. Like the sentence might, first of all, they might be able to make an appeal. But even if that's not the case, the sentence might be for 10 years or 15 years or whatever. And then after that, the price has been paid and now they're set free. It won't be like that on the day of judgment. Whatever that verdict is, not only is it final, not only is it not changing, but it's not going to end after 10 years. It's not going away after 15 years. It's not going away after 50,000 years. It is eternal. It is forever and ever and ever. That tells me we better take this whole business seriously. We better make sure that we are ready. And as we have indicated as well, it is something that is is personal. It is going to be something that is dealing with you and you alone. There's going to be a lot of people before that judgment seat of Christ. All of the dead, great and small, but your particular judgment is going to be all on you. Totally personal. And so again, we need to be working out our own salvation. It is a wonderful thing. The blessed thing is, as we have talked about repeatedly, we know that we live in a dispensation of grace. You don't have to be perfect, but you better strive for perfection. And if sin creeps into your life, you better do something about that. You better repent and ask God for forgiveness. That's the only way you can escape the deeds that you have done that are unfavorable with God. If you're not a Christian, you better obey the gospel of Christ. Remember, Christ is your only hope. He's the only one that has the words of eternal life. You better accept Him before it's too late. Once that judgment comes down, it's never changing. It's going to be eternal, it's going to be final, and it's going to be eternal. But you had the chance here this morning to do something about it. You can obey the gospel. He is the Son of the living God. Again, His resurrection that we talked about earlier, that proves not only that there's going to be a day of judgment, but that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. Why not accept Him as your Savior? Why not repent of your sins and be baptized? Acts 2 at verse 38. Then you'll be well on your way to be able to stand before that great white throne without any fear whatsoever. But you have to obey the gospel. We hope that you will. We hope that you do it right now as we together stand and sing.